Good, Matt. John chapter 10. Thank you, Stephen, for that song. You know, you kind of get like, you know, if you ever, you know, if the Lord gives you a chance or an opportunity to prepare a message, there's no like book you go and get these out of. You know, you kind of get on your hands and knees and start like reading and rereading and wrestling and re-wrestling, and you start like wondering, Lord, what do you want to have me say? So when you show up on Sunday morning, you start like almost looking for like breadcrumbs, you know. And when he finished that song with his faithful follower, I will be, like I said, that's exactly in tune with what I want to talk about out of the verse today. So I needed that, you know, because I'm human. I kind of wrestle with things sometimes. And in John chapter 10, make sure I'm in the right auditorium here. In John chapter 10 is where we'll be, down by verse 22 is where we'll read. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can you say amen?
Amen? Amen.
If you knew you were on your way to hell and you took Jesus Christ to pay your sin debt, can you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, the amens. They dipped a little bit there, like, ooh, I didn't like it to ask that way. But you know what? We were on our way to hell, and Jesus Christ paid that debt, and he stepped in front of the train and kind of took the impact for us. And I don't know, something about that just makes me want to give everything to him, that he would just kind of like take the whipping and the beating and the bruising and the shame and the spitting and the mockery and just, I don't know. I know I get like, I know I get like revved up and wild, and I know that's not for everybody sometimes, but I just can't see how Jesus Christ dying on that cross deserves anything else but like 1,000%. I don't know. And if that's not where you're at, that's fine. I'm happy you're here. Just listen, take in what you can. But I figure if the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life to save you from perishing, it's not unreasonable for you to follow the Good Shepherd, is it? I mean, that's not an unreasonable request. His faithful follower, I will be, like the song is saying. I'm thinking about that song that we sing sometimes, "End Can It Be," and Charles Wesley writes, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, a ray that gives life. I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Right? It just seems like the natural next step for a saved person to take. And I didn't get saved when I was 5. I got saved when I was 20. So I know what it was like to be bound in sin. I know what it was like to be unable to resist. I know what it was like to keep going back on that, like, you know, that wheel, like the hamster, right? It was kind of like that wheel, just going back and back and looking for something better. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, like, he broke that cycle. He broke those chains, and I was free. I just remember May of 1998, kind of reading this thing somebody left on my door, and like just standing up being like, I'm free. And then you read the Bible and it's like, you're free, you're free. And like, isn't the natural step, you know, as you stand up, you think you're dead, and you stand up and you're like, I'm not dead, I'm not dead, I'm alive. And there's Jesus Christ smiling at you. I mean, this is the next question, like, can I just stay with you now? Can I just follow you? Like, what would you have me to do? Can I get to know you a little better? It just seems like the natural next step to take. And in John chapter 10, I mean, Jesus is not dealing with people that liked him very much. That's why the words he says kind of sting. And in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ is contending with religious hypocrites. That's the worst crowd. Religious hypocrites who were paying lip service to God. They were like, yeah, we follow God. Yeah, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus is like, yeah, okay. And in John chapter 10, let's pick it up at verse 22. The Bible says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ draws the distinction between these charlatans that he's contending with
and his sheep. And the difference is in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, Jesus is saying the difference is that real disciples follow Jesus Christ. It's the reasonable next step. It's the natural affection that you want to reciprocate. And I couldn't help but think about that song by Isaac Watts that goes, am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? I find that very convicting, those questions. Am I following the Lamb? Because if following Jesus Christ is the mark of a true disciple, I have to ask me and I have to ask you, are you following the Lamb? That's the question for us to consider today. Are you following the Lamb? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll see where the Lord takes this. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your grace. And we pray, Lord, you would allow us to see, and I pray you challenge us, Lord, and make us better. And I pray, Lord, if anyone here does not know you as Savior, Lord, may the Holy Spirit so lift up the Lord that they would want to receive that free gift of eternal life that you purchased on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew, please, right? A few books back. But in the book of Matthew, I'm the one flipping out. Matthew chapter 4, I always start like this. I always start calm, right? I just don't let the propellers turn too much. And then I open my big mouth and it's just like, ram. Matthew chapter 4, it's like my lawnmower. Matthew chapter 4, I want to say this, and you could agree with me with this. If you choose, and it's a choice, but if you follow the Lamb, you will be changed. You will not be the same person if you follow the Lamb. And if you follow the Lamb, you will be changed. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse number 18, where the Lord is starting his public ministry. And it says in Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were fishers, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Wow, you notice that? The first command that Jesus Christ gives these men at the start of his ministry is, follow me. Not do this great work, not build this great church, not go turn the world upside down. I just want you to follow me. And I say lots of things. I say things about consecration. You say things about preaching on the street. You know what the Lord wants? Follow me. Follow me. Get close to me, get to know me, draw nigh to me. Now, let me give the disclaimer. To be forgiven, or what the Bible calls saved. To be saved, to be forgiven, you don't have to follow. In fact, you don't have to do anything. Salvation is a free gift of God. I want you to know that. If you're not saved here today, if you hear nothing else, salvation is a free gift of God. For example, if I want to go to Fiji, nice place, if I want to go to Fiji, I can't follow the plane to Fiji. I'll drown and I'll sink and I'll be flapping my arms, but I'm never making it to Fiji. I need to be in the plane that's going to Fiji. And if you want to go to heaven where there is no sin and there's only perfection, you can't follow Jesus Christ to heaven. He didn't set the example and say, die on a cross like I did and live a holy life like I did, because we'll never make it. You need to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to heaven, who got everybody to heaven, because he is the way. He's like that plane. You're not strong enough to flap your arms to get to Fiji, and nobody's righteous enough to get themselves to heaven, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's just the truth. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know what changes you? When you get out of Adam, out of your old ways, and get into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is standing there. He's the plane. He's saying, would you like to go to heaven? I died to purchase this plane so you can get to heaven. Would you like to come in? Yeah, Lord. No. Or you just sit there and keep flapping. I'll get there someday. You know, get your life raft out. Let's go over the ocean. I'm going to make it. No, you're never making it to Fiji unless you get in the plane. And you're never making it to heaven until you get in Jesus Christ. 20-something years ago, I got in Christ. I said, religion's not working. Good works isn't working. My own stupidity isn't working. Oh, that's why you died on the cross, Lord? I'm going to get in on that. Has anybody gotten in on that? And we're just a bunch of sinners who can't get themselves to heaven and saw a good deal and got in on that. And you became a new creature as far as God is concerned. Something changed this way. But I'll be honest with you. You could come here, talk to somebody, trust Christ, get saved, and go home and be just as nasty and mean as you were walking in. That's the truth. Salvation is a free gift, not dependent on what you do or don't do, on who you receive or you reject. But Christ's forgiveness changes your legal standing with God. You go from criminal to innocent. You go from dirty record to slate wiped clean and thrown in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's what happens. He changes your legal standing when you get forgiven, but following Jesus Christ changes your life state. It changes your day-to-day. It changes the impact you make on people. It changes the way you see the world. And you look at verse number 19. Look at this. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, Jesus Christ promised that following him would change them from fishermen to fishers of men. And that's a big, big difference. And that should excite you, because following Jesus Christ gives your little life eternal impact. You understand that? He gives your little 50, 60, 70, 80, how many ever years you got, it gives your little life eternal impact. It's an eternal investment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, if you had 50 bucks, and somebody like, amen, that's all I got. If you had 50 bucks, would you invest it in something with a guaranteed return of $500 billion? You say, absolutely. Are you kidding me? Where do I sign up? I got my Robinhood app open right now. Where do I put? I'm going to slide my 50 bucks right over into that stock, that commodity. Well, if you give, let's say you're saved for 50 years. Let's say you get saved around 20 years, and maybe you live to 70 years. You got 50 years of being saved. If you give your 50 years of saved living to follow Jesus Christ, you'll see dividends 500 billion years later. It'll keep cashing in. It'll keep redounding to your account. Man, if a fund could guarantee that kind of return on your money, you'd give your life savings into something like that. Forget 7%. That's 100%. Investors say, 7%, that's a good investment. How about 100%? You 100% get back everything and more that you give to Jesus Christ. You give him some time, he gives you something greater. You give him some love, he showers you. And I mean, you just give him anything. Give him your marriage, he'll make it the sweetest thing on heaven. Give him your family, you guys will walk around in the middle of a storm and be the only one smiling. I mean, you give Jesus Christ something and it redounds and it redounds and it redounds. Look at these fishermen in verse 20. And they straightway, that is, right away, they sat there. Jesus did the math with them. He said, 50 bucks, $500 billion return. They said, okay, right? It said, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Brethren, they may have been unlearned fishermen, but they were a lot wiser than a lot of us. Some of us, we got to be tricked. We got to be cajoled. We got to be like outsmarted to try to think, you know, here's why you should get to know the Lord. Here's, you know, he's just saying, follow me. And they just said, okay. And they just followed the one who was going to give them purpose. Look at verse 21. And then he goes on a little bit more. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. You know, these fishermen, it's a great picture of being a human being. They were always mending their nets. Because whatever you catch in this world just keeps slipping away. Amen. Just, you can't seem to hold on. You're always mending your nets. I want to grab some more time. It just flies away. You want to grab some more riches. They make themselves wings like eagles and they fly away. You know, you try to get some more prestige or popularity with the folks at work. And all of a sudden, like, oh, you know, you can't. You know, we're always chasing things. And the more we try to grab onto it, we lose it. Jesus says, invest in me and you'll never lose what you give me. He'll keep it until that day. You give him your soul, he'll keep that soul. You give him your faith, you give him your allegiance. You know what? He will reward you a million times over. Brethren, there is more to life than just making it to Friday. Amen. Or fattening your 401k. Amen. You as a Christian have an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. And you know what? You don't have to say amen, but I'll say amen for you. Deep down, every man, every woman, especially men though, every man wants his life to have meaning. You want your life to have purpose. You want your life to have impact, don't you? Come on, help me out, don't you? Let's be honest. You would like to say, I lived my life and it was absolutely meaningless. You'd be like, that's not what I want on my tombstone, right? You'd be like, no, I would like there to be something said about me in that eulogy. I'd like there to be some memory of me that's fond. I'd like to do something that would make some kind of dent in this big thing called life. But can I tell you what happens? That drive that God puts in you to kind of do something amazing, do something eternal, do something with lasting value. You know what happens? That drive gets diverted. It gets stolen by things like sports. It gets stolen by things like career or wealth or talents. I mean, think of it. I like sports. I went to 2 basketball games yesterday. My son had a baseball game. I'm not against sports. I enjoy them. We were at the men's meeting talking about, you know, the matchup of the Lakers and the Suns, right? You know, I mean, I don't think it's evil to pick up a ball, but I'm saying, look at the sports industry, right? It's this whole thing that's like built up, and it's like, what is it? It's a bunch of guys playing, you know, and it's built up, like, you know, and I know so many statistics. I'm almost ashamed of myself how much I know about, you know, Michael Jordan in the flu game and, you know, how many points he scored here. Why? Because it's like, it diverts that thing in you to want to be a part of something magical and meaningful and special. Work can do it. You'll throw yourself into career to build something up, to say, look what I've created. Look what I've made. Art, talent, like, look what I've composed. Look what I've painted. Look what I've sculpted. You know, you get into directing, like, look at that play I put on. Like, I conceived this. You see, you have this thing in you that you want to do something amazing. And Jesus says, I am the way. But all these things kind of divert that drive that God gives you to want to be something special in this life. Even projects, right? We'll get projects. And our projects will be like, well, I got to do this. And I got to do that. And I got to weed the beds. And I got to fix the garage. And I got to do this. And I got to do that. And we got to. So we have no time for God. And because we want to make an impact, right? I want to see that bed weeded. Amen. I want to see that bed weeded and I got to mulch it and I want to look back and say, look what I did. You know what? You want to do that. But you know what? The Lord's like, you could do that, but follow me. Follow me. I will hit that thing. You know, go to verse 22. You know what happened? Verse 22, it says, and they immediately, man, these guys didn't hesitate. And they immediately left the ship and their father, that's tough, right? They left the ship and their father. Definitely not an Italian household, right? They left mama and papa. You're like, oh, you got the horns under the table for that one. Somebody's giving you the horns right there. Right, they left the ship and their father. They didn't leave. It doesn't say they didn't leave mama. You know, I don't know. They must have. And their father and followed him. You know what? These men chose to follow the Lamb and they changed their trajectory. We're still reading about them today. God put their names down in the Bible because they chose to follow the Lamb. And their lives had such an impact that God wrote James and John down in his scripture. Wouldn't you like God to write your name down somewhere? Wouldn't you just like God to be able to lean over and say, hast thou considered my servant, Patty? I mean, isn't that the most amazing thing in the world? That to me has got to be the most amazing. Hast thou considered my servant, Matt? My servant Eli, my servant Helen. I mean, for God to say, look at that one go. Look at that one pray. Look at that one love me. Look at that one read my word. Look at that one give out those tracts. Look at that. Oh, that just like floats my boat. That just makes me, wow, wow. Will you? You could change your trajectory. Instead of fishing down here for something meaningful, God's like, why don't you get in on the winning team? Why don't you get in on the ultimate investment and see what I can do? And in Acts chapter 4, flip over there, flip to Acts chapter 4. Oh, the Lord is so good. Amen. The Lord is so good. He's not forcing anybody. He's just saying, look, let's do something. Let's be something. Let me let you turn your world upside down with me. I don't know. To me, just the fact that God would want that of me is just, I don't know. I can't stop thinking about that. I can't get over that. Acts chapter 4. verse number 5, this is a few years later, right? This is maybe like 4 or 5 years later, maybe 3 or 4 years later after that initial incident. Jesus Christ has died and gone back to heaven. And these disciples now are preaching. These same guys that he called are now drawing the net. But it's not a physical net, it's a spiritual net. They're reaching out to their nation. They're reaching out to their neighbors. They're reaching out to people around them and lifting up the name of their Messiah. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, they upset some people. And it upsets some people when you start talking about Jesus, especially if you start talking about him like he's too important. It really upsets some people. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" They just healed that man at the beautiful gate, right? "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of Israel, ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is this," and now he's getting in, now he's preaching, "neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And can I just put a parenthesis there? When the Holy Spirit's in there, you know what the Holy Spirit wants you to know? "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's not First Bible Church or the Baptist temple or the, you know, Billy Bob Joe Bob's house of religion. Like, it doesn't matter what building you walked in and out of. It's, are you in or out of Jesus Christ? And when the Holy Spirit fills somebody, it kind of puts your finger in your face and says, "Are you saved? Because there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ." That's what happened with Peter. That's what we're trying to say here. But look at verse 13. That's pretty bold, right? That's standing up to the dudes that were the leaders of the nation. That's not standing up to me. You could stand up to me and I'll shrink like a leaf, right? But this is standing up to the big dogs. And they're standing up to the big dogs and they're pointing their finger at the big dogs and saying, "You crucified the Messiah. He was the only way of salvation." They're calling them murderers. And in verse 13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You see, they followed the Lamb, and even their enemies could see they'd been changed. And it wasn't an evangelism course, and it wasn't a book they read. It was the fact that they had been spending time with this Savior. You know, when I spend time with my wife, right, you can tell, like, oh, you've spent time with your wife. Something's different about you. If you're spending time with a person, and it's a personal relationship, we're not talking about our theology here. I'm not talking about doctrine here. I'm talking about he loves you, you love him, spend some time with him and follow him and have a personal relationship. You know what that'll do? You won't have to do anything. People will see the difference. I will make you to become fishers of men. I will do the changing. Hey, it's getting sunny out. I think we skipped spring and went right to summer, right? Listen, if you spend time in the sun, people will see the difference. You won't have to do anything. The sun just works its effect on you. That melanin kicks in. You get that little bit of tan, the little bit of bronze. You're like, yeah. Now, people try to, like, imitate it. They try to spray it. They try to fake bake it. Never does look the same, does it? Right? You know when somebody's fake baking it. That ain't the real thing. Right? They got that orange glow, and that's not the real thing. You know, if you fake bake, everybody's got a fake bake. I fake baked in my life. It's okay. But, you know, or they spray it on, you know, and they rub on tan. I mean, it happens. You know, I mean, just go on vacation, right? You get a good tan, right, Jesus? Right, so you know what? Listen, the sun does something. And listen, if you spend time with the sun, if you spend time with the Son of God, people are going to see the difference. If you follow the Lamb, you too will be changed, and people will look at you and say, that's a peculiar person right there. It's just going to happen. You won't have to do it. There's no steps you got to go through. But if you flip back to Matthew 4, this is why more people don't do it. Because it sounds like, wow, this is such a great deal. Like, who wouldn't want to be changed? Who wouldn't want to have influence with God and people? Who wouldn't want to turn the world upside down and have an eternal investment? But in Matthew 4, verse 20 and 22, you see why more people don't do it? 4:20,
And they straightway left their nets.
22. And they immediately left the ship and their father. To follow the Lamb, you got to leave some things behind. And you got to stop fishing down here for things that don't last. People like casting their rod, they're angling all day long, and they're fishing for a little bit of joy, and they're fishing for a little bit of peace, and they're fishing for a little bit of purpose. And the Lord's like, if you really want those things, leave some stuff behind. Stop fishing in the mud. Stop fishing in that little mud puddle and come taste some living water. And I'll show you where the real purpose is. Amen. That's the invitation that he says. If you follow the Lamb, you will be changed. But I admit it. That thing I just said is challenging. I confess it. Please know, any message I preach to you, I've preached to myself 100 times and ripped myself up about. So point number two is this, that if you follow the Lamb, you will be challenged. You will be challenged. I was listening to an old preacher this week, and he said, most of the Christians, and he said this in 1978, he said, Christians today are raised on hogwash. They're raised on hogwash. So when somebody really opens the Bible, it's like an affront to your senses. Like, ooh, that's strong. That's intense. But that's the bar that God sets. God sets a bar and says, like, look, I'm God. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin the curse. Christ the cure. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I mean, these ideas come from the Bible. A lot of the old timers that we read, they would say things that would make your knees buckle. Like, oh. That's hard, because they were a little more steeped in the Bible and less in social media and the world around us, which is just kind of like softening everybody up to be these like lovable blobs of mush, you know, and anything that, and I don't mean that physically, just like our sensibilities are so, ooh, don't step on my toes over here. But the Lord says, I'm going to step all over your toes. And I'll confess, a good church service to me is when I walk out feeling pretty bad about myself. It challenged me. It kind of said, ooh, I'd like to get there. You know, you go to the gym and that trainer's just like, oh, that's great. You skipped all your diet this week, or you didn't do anything good this week. You don't want to work out. That's wonderful. You're fantastic. Let's all eat a bonbon. No, they're going to be like, come on, man, give me 5 more. You get down there. Come on, lift that thing. Come on, come on, come on, come on. I'm only going to do 2 fingers. Come on. No, they're yelling at you. Football coaches, basketball coaches, they're yelling at you. But then you come to church and it's like, everybody's so special. You know, we just wanted to be all sweet and sugary. But you know what? The best preaching sometimes that I've listened to has been stuff that's just been straight and honest. And it kind of just tells me where I am and where I need to be. And I say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And if you follow the Lamb, I'm just warning you, you'll be challenged. Listen, the shepherd leads from the front, right? That means he's determining the path the sheep take. And the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he leads from the front. And he determines how his people follow him. In other words, you can't follow Jesus Christ your way. Now, you ever read about there in the end of the book of Joshua when he's saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they're like, yeah, we'll serve the Lord. And he's like, you know what he says to them, Joshua? He says, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He's saying, you guys better watch what you're saying, because this ain't Burger King. You can't have it your way. You can't follow Jesus Christ your way. He's saying, you say you want to follow God. You say you want to follow the Lord. Well, then I'm going to warn you right up front. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to challenge you. He's going to provoke you. He's going to goad you, brother. That was good on Friday. He's going to goad you. He's going to prick and provoke you and kind of see where you're at. And if you go to the book of Luke, please, let's look at some of the stuff he did to these people. I didn't do these things. Don't get mad at me. I didn't do these things. The Lord did these things. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. I want you to notice that if you want to follow the Lamb, the Lord isn't desperate for followers. And if you want to follow the Lamb, the Lord's going to challenge you so you see your perspective. He's going to say things to you, and he's going to put things in your life that's going to make you be like, ooh, I'm not seeing it that way. My perspective is off. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. This is tough right here. This is tough. This Luke 9, 57. Yes, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And man, if somebody came forward like that, we'd be like,
amen, great, quick, let's talk to him before he changes his mind. Like, oh, great. You know what Jesus says? And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Strange reaction. Let's keep going. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, this is tough. I couldn't say this. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Yikes. That is intense, right? Here are people, and he's feeling the ground out. He's saying, who really wants to follow me? Like, who loves me enough that they want to follow me wherever I go and really see me work in their lives? Look where it starts in verse 57. You know, a lot of Christians are like that guy in verse 57. A lot of Christians want to follow Jesus Christ for what they can get out of him. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know what Jesus says? Jesus Christ challenges this man's purpose. He knows this man's motive, so he reminds him that he's homeless. He says, I'm homeless. I don't have anything to give you, right? Oh, interesting, right? I'll follow you. I'll go with you to the ends of the earth. By the way, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I own nothing. I really don't have anything. Wow. He's exposing his purpose. Question, would you follow Jesus Christ if there were no earthly gain to get out of him? Amen. You just wanted to be with him. You just wanted to know him. You just wanted to get closer to him. Would you follow him then? He may not fix your marriage. Will you still follow him? Now he will. Amen. But what if he wasn't going to pad your retirement? He wasn't going to get you that perfect house. What if he wasn't going to do a lick of physical things for you? You might be sick. You might be struggling for the rest of your life. I'm just saying. I'm not saying he would do that. But what if? Would you follow him? Would you still follow him? If the only thing he did for you was rescue you from hell and give you a hope of heaven. If that's all he did. Now, he's done a billion things after that, hasn't he? But this man is in it for the wrong reason. This man is looking for something great. I want the kingdom. He says, I don't even have a house. The birds and the foxes have it better than me. You still want to follow? I don't see him show up in any of the other verses, do you? Seems like he shut that guy down. You know what the Bible says? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's saying, am I enough to make you happy? Am I enough to keep you content? You know, the Levites in the Old Testament had no inheritance in the land. They didn't get any land. You know what their inheritance was? The Lord. The Lord was their inheritance. You know what, you guys? You don't have any inheritance down here. He's given some of you nice houses, wonderful jobs, beautiful cars. Those are blessings that are just above and beyond what he ever had to do. But you know what your real inheritance is? The Lord. That you could be close to him and you could know him. That is your inheritance. Now look at verse 59 and 61. Let me, suffer me first to go. 61, let me first go bid them farewell. A lot of believers want to follow Jesus Christ on their own terms. But first. I'll go to church, but first. Yeah, I'll do that, but first. But first this, and first that, and first this, and first that. You know what Jesus Christ does to folks like that in verse number 60 and 62? You know what he does? He challenges their priorities. He says, let the dead bury their dead. Now, he went to funerals, Jesus. He wasn't cruel. But in that man's heart, he was trying to expose something about his priorities. He says, where is your priorities, man? Who is first in your life? What is that first commandment, by the way? Who are you putting first? Oh, let me go first and just take care of my house and bid them farewell. Okay, no man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's being a little harsh there because he's trying to expose their heart. That they got the wrong priorities. They got the wrong purpose. Listen, I like basketball. Some of us like basketball. If you love basketball and LeBron James said, I want you to follow me. I want you to be my personal protege. I'd pick about another dozen players I'd like to follow, but I'll use him because he's the greatest right now, I know. But, you know, follow LeBron James, you follow him. You know what? If you were a basketball enthusiast, you wouldn't make up a single excuse. right? Kevin Durant, LeBron James, whoever you want to put, Steph Curry, they say, I want you to follow me. I want you to stay close with me. Hang out with me for the rest of your life. I want to show you my moves. I want to teach you the game. You'd be like, could you imagine telling them?
Well, first I gotta go clean my room first and tell my mommy goodbye. No, you'd be like, okay, all right, I'll be right there. Let me get my Jordans on. No, you can't wear the Jordans. All right, but anyway, keep going.
Look at Luke. Would you make excuses for him?
No.
You'd be like, if your greatest whatever, your favorite movie star, favorite politician, favorite whatever said, I'd like you to follow me. You'd be like, okay. If they were on social media, they sent you a special invitation, personally, just to you. I'd like you to follow me on social media. You'd click that button fast and you could say Twitter. You'd be like, okay, yeah. But you know what the Lord is saying here? Follow me. And we're like, well, that's a little intense. I don't know about that. I mean, I just want to take it easy. What? God is saying, follow me. Jesus Christ is saying, follow me. And we're like, well, I got to do this first. And, you know, I got to mulch the lawn and I got to do this and I got to do that. You can tell I got mulching on my mind. Can you tell me it's slipping out a little bit? All right, go back. Go to Luke 9, verse 23. Are you happy you saved here today? The Lord is not angry with you. The Lord is just trying to challenge you. If you're going to follow the Lamb, he's going to challenge you. Luke 9, 23. You know what he's going to challenge you? He's going to challenge you to expose your sense of self-preservation. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Man, he's challenging people to see, how much about self-preservation are you? And I'm not knocking anything right now, but you know what this last year has shown us? This last year has shown us all how much we all want to save our own skin. Amen. We could talk about Jesus, we could talk about heaven, but when the stuff started hitting the fan, you grabbed toilet paper like it was gold bullion. You were like, you know, whatever it was. Whatever. And I get it. I got it. Which, you know what it showed? That the devil knows man very well. Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You give it just a, take my life, no! And you grabbed on to whatever you had to grab on. It even became illogical and wild. Look at John chapter 12. I don't know what toilet paper was going for a while back there. It was like, Eli and I went to that, flea market over there in English Town. Man, people selling toilet paper, selling Lysol wipes. I mean, they were selling it like it was gold, you know. And I'm not knocking all that. I'm just saying it showed. We could talk about heaven, and my life isn't important. I just can't wait to get to heaven. I just can't wait to be on this side, and this life is but a vapor. And you were dousing yourself in hand sanitizer for the threat that maybe a particle got on your hair. Right? I'm just saying it just exposed how much we were like, self-preservation, like, you know, not me, don't take me, I don't want to go. It's a very human, it's like the most basic instinct, right? The most basic impulse is to save yourself, me first, and everybody else, good luck. And in John chapter 12, Jesus Christ shows us a different way. In John chapter 12, verse number 23, he says, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's speaking about himself there. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. When where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He's saying, I went into the ground and died to bring forth fruit. You know what I'm looking forward to at right now? I'm looking at all the fruit that crucified Savior brought forth in the world. And he says, and if you want to serve me, you got to follow me. That's what I did. You don't have to do that literally, but spiritually, he's saying, if you really want to live for me, you're going to have to take up your cross and die to self. And commands like that are why this place isn't busting at the seams. Commands like that from the Savior expose to you and to me how much it really is all about you.
and all about me. You know, when my kids would go to the beach, the tide would go out, right? You know, you probably see kids do this. They want to build sandcastles right by the shore right there, right? The tide goes in, and you have a little space there. The sand is nice and wet, and they build these sandcastles. And you know what? They get really protective of them. They're like, you know, like, don't step on it. You know, I made that. But you're like, the water's coming back. The tide's coming back in, and it's going to wash it all away. That's kind of like what we're like, isn't it? We're like, we're building this thing, and the Lord's kind of like that tide. And he's coming back, and he's like, I'm just going to take all that stuff away. What are we holding on so dearly? We're like, no, look, I made this. This is mine. Lord's like, I'm not going to hurt you, but I want to get your perspective right. I want to get your purpose right. I want to get your priorities right. Is it all about you? Why are you holding on to that? Because it's yours? You really think it's yours? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Right? The Lord giveth and taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job said. Look at Matthew chapter 19. That making sense? That image makes sense? I'm thinking about those kids, right? Matthew chapter 19. I'm almost there. Matthew chapter 19. One last thing about this challenge the Lord gives us. Matthew 19. Look at verse 21. Doesn't the Lord challenge you? He challenges you. Look. Doesn't a good coach challenge you? Doesn't a good teacher challenge you? It's a challenge, right? You sit there in some of my best college classes, right, were the ones where the professor, like, challenged you to think differently. The best experiences you might have had in sport is when that coach pushed you to be better. Give me five more. Run it in 2 seconds flat, you know, 2 seconds less. Come on. Make that. I want to see you make, you know, 50 shots, 50 free throws before you go home today. You know, the greatest were like that. They were pushing and pushing to try to just kind of go a little further. And the Lord is the greatest. And he's like, let's just go a little further. Let's just go a little further. There's a lot of land to take, brethren. Let's go a little further. And you know what he says in Matthew 19 that he's going to challenge you with? Jesus said unto them, verse 21, I'm sorry. Matthew 19, 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, mature, full, all the way, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, Jesus Christ will challenge you to see what price you'll pay to follow him. And you never know how much something is worth until you're asked to give something up for it. You see, Jesus Christ didn't care about this man's money. And you know what? We don't care about your money. God doesn't care about your money. You know what Jesus Christ was doing here? He was after that man's heart. And we are after your heart. And God is always interested in your heart. He's interested in your heart. So I ask you, do you want to follow the Lamb? Well, if that's true, then would you be willing to sacrifice some time, some pride, some resources or talents, perhaps? You gotta be willing to pay something, give up something, leave something if you're gonna follow the Lamb. Got real quiet right there. C.T. Studd said this. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Isn't that the truth? Did he leave anything behind? No, don't do the right hand. No, wham, the right hand. No, not the left hand. Wham, the left hand. Oh, no, not the feet. Wham, the feet. Crown of thorns, spear in the side, beard plucked out, clothes taken away, a naked sacrifice, left everything out there for you. What am I holding on to? Follow the Lamb, brethren, follow the Lamb. Look at 1 Peter 1. Flip over there, 1 Peter 1. Let's finish this point, and then I got one more short one real quick. 1 Peter 1. Listen, 1 Peter, yes, sir. 1 Peter, towards the back of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 18. You know what it is? You know what the difference is? It all depends on how precious Jesus Christ is to you. That's the difference, right? 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood. Notice he calls it precious. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I remember having tried all these religious things, all these things, and when God had somebody put that thing on my doorknob, you know what that truth of the gospel was to me? It was precious. Because it was hope. It was life when I knew I'd sinned against a holy God. And if you look at chapter 2, right across the page, maybe at verse 6, the Bible says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Is he? Is he precious to you? Weren't you convicted by that picture of those people in Haiti reaching for those Bibles like that? If you go, oh my goodness. That I showed it to my kids last night when we were doing a little church time before bed. I showed them that picture. I said, look at this. I said, the only difference between them and us is we have more stuff. What's the difference? Why don't we have that hunger sometimes? Oh, well, that's because they're in Haiti and they don't have, what, 4 flat screens in their house? Oh, that's because they're in Haiti and they can't, what, they don't have 2-car garages? The only difference between us and them is we have more stuff. And all the stuff doesn't last. So at the end of the day, how different are we from those people? We're not. We should be reaching. But the problem is we get all this stuff and we think this stuff is the stuff. And God says, that stuff ain't the stuff. I'm the stuff. Are you reaching for me? Are you longing for me? Are you thirsting for me? I mean, next to Jesus Christ, my wife and children are the most precious things on earth to me. I'm just scared away. She's running, walking out on me now. I can't believe it. I can't be any nicer. I'd like to think, as a dad, I would pay the ultimate price for them, right? I'd like to think that I'd give my all for them. I'd like to think that. Would I trade anything for them? If you offered me $10 million, would you trade your son? $1 billion, gold, silver, the world itself, I wouldn't trade them for anything. Right? Wouldn't trade them for anything. They're priceless. Amen? Wouldn't trade them for anything. Am I willing then to be a living sacrifice for the Lord who gave me those precious gifts? Right? I'd be willing to lay down my life for them. Would I lay down my life, not die, but live for the one who gave me all those things? You know, the Waldensians were a group of Christians in the Alps area during like the Inquisition around the Reformation. You know, France, northern Italy over there, they were Christians. They would hide in the mountains from the inquisitors who would try to kill them. You know, Waldensian parents watched their little ones thrown to hogs and be eaten and be threatened to recant. And I'm sure some of them did, because nobody knows what they would do under torture. If I heard my little boy screaming because he was plying his flesh off with a hot poker or something like that, I don't know what I would do. I'd probably be Chicken Little, man. I'm not going to stand up here and try to be all tough and mighty and say, no. You watch your kids screaming in agony and something going down. You don't know what you do. You don't know how you do. Well, you know what some of those Waldensian parents stood there and watched and wouldn't recant. And I'm going to be in heaven next to them. And they paid the ultimate price to follow the Lamb. Am I willing to pay the ultimate price? Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Go to John 21. Let's finish there. John 21. Well, almost finished there. Just give me a few more minutes here. This is short and this is sweet. If you follow the Lamb, you will be changed. Amen. If you follow the Lamb, you will be challenged. He challenges me, and I'm sure he challenges you. And finally, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you follow the Lamb, you will need to channel your focus. You will need to channel your focus. John 21, verse 15. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, bad move, Pete, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, our founding pastor, Mel Sabaka, you know what I'm going to say? The greatest piece of counsel he ever gave. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Because in verse 22, Jesus says, if you're following me, if you're following the Lamb, what is it to you what anybody else does? What does it matter? Can I get real plain? Who cares if you see hypocrisy in the church? Who cares? You're following the Lamb. And Jesus Christ is legit, isn't he? Jesus Christ is authentic, isn't he? Jesus Christ doesn't backstab or dip the colors, does he? Number two, why would you quit on God because another Christian hurt your feelings or hurt you? Why? Jesus Christ never hurt you. God never hurt you. The Lord never hurt you. Why would you get so upset about this brother or sister stepped on your toes? I'm never going back there. I'm never going back there. I'm not doing that anymore. Who are you spiting? You're cutting off your own nose to spite your face, as my grandmother would say. Why would you give up on God, give up on the Bible, because some Christian supposedly hurt you? In other words, what does it matter what anyone else does for God or doesn't do for God? You're following the Lamb. You're following the Lamb. Can you go to 2 Corinthians? I got two quick stops. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a weird double-edged sword because we need each other, but we can't get dependent on each other. You know, because then we start looking at each other too closely and our Christianity gets measured by each other. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 12, Paul counsels us and says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. When we start doing this, right? We're not just dropping a dime, right? When we do this, we're like comparing ourselves among ourselves. Where is she? Where is her? I'm here. They're not here. But all this stuff. You know what God says? That's not wise. Because if the command is to follow, guess what? Your success is measured against Jesus Christ only. How close are you to him? How much like him are you? How much are you following him? Not how much are you like this. It's hard to inspect the fruit, man. I know I preached last week about walking the walk and your works do show up before men. But you know what? It's not wise to be a fruit inspector. It's wise to be a God follower. It's wise to be a Jesus Christ follower. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Because when we take our eyes off Jesus Christ, we stop following and we start fretting. And we start talking. And we start stripping our gears and we start all that stuff that just rots and stinks and makes God very displeased. You know, I had a young believer recently ask me, you know, we had a service, I think it was a Thursday night, where is everybody? And I got it. I understood it. Where is everybody? Like almost laughing. I said, well, it can get discouraging at times. I understand. I get it. I'm with you. I got that mental teacher in me. I can't turn my inner attendance off. You know, I just like look at a class and you see who's there, who's not there. But you know when you're driving your car, and I had to repent at the end of this message. This convicted me. When you drive in your car, you may use your side mirror sometimes. You may use your rear view mirror sometimes. But if you want to keep going, you got to look ahead most of the time. You got to keep looking straight in front of you. And sometimes you get distracted by this brother or that sister, or you see what somebody who stopped following is doing back there, but you can't spend too much time doing that or your Christianity is going to crash. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Listen, I can get disappointed by you. I'm human. And you will certainly be disappointed by me. If I haven't already, I could promise you that. But you know what we all got to do? We all got to repent, get over ourselves, and channel our focus on the main thing, and that's the Savior. Last verse is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Look, our discouragements. Look, you walk into church and realize you're among people that are going to fail you, people that are going to disappoint you, willingly or unwillingly, because we're still humans and stuck in this flesh. But you know what? The Lord will never discourage you. The Lord will never disappoint you. The Lord will never hurt you. So you know what? Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Follow the Lamb. If you're going to follow the Lamb, you have to channel that focus. Don't get turned aside. Don't get your eyes on this one and that one and what that one's doing behind you. Why aren't they walking with you? Why is this one turned aside? Why is that one turned aside? Why this one's not here? Why that one's not here? And just keep your eyes on the prize. That's the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It wasn't just the people at the cross. You know, there were none of his disciples at that cross. Just a few ladies and John, right? They all forsook him and fled. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He said, "Lord, I got a higher purpose. I'm looking at you. I got my eyes on you, and I'm going to keep on keeping on." He had to channel his focus. And the Bible says, looking unto Jesus. Want a quick English lesson? Yes. Okay. Looking is the present participle. That means it's a continuous action. It's always going on. He didn't say, look unto Jesus. You looked and got saved, if you're saved, by faith. But now he's saying, now that you're saved, looking unto Jesus. That means every day of your life, you should be keeping your eyes on him, 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 keeping your eyes on him. Don't worry about the contradiction. Don't worry about what they say against you. Keep your eyes on him. Follow me, follow me, follow me. That's the challenge. One preacher said this, one of the greatest snares is the number of good things we might do. Jesus Christ never did good things he might have done. He did everything he ought to do because he had his eyes fixed on his Father's will, and he sacrificed himself for his Father. And this man said, "When I see Jesus Christ, I simply want to be what he wants me to be." If you can get a good look at him right now, if you could open up that word and see him smiling his love back at you, nobody could do anything to you to turn you aside. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall make them stumble. Got to get your eyes on him, saints. Got to look in his beautiful face. See how much he's looking for you, looking to you. And you know what? Those things that are on the side of the road as you're running that marathon, don't get distracted. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, man. Spurgeon said this. He said, if we empty our hearts of self, God will fill them with his love. If you could just let go a little bit of all that pain and all that bitterness and all that whatever that turns you aside, if you could just let that go, it would be like a stent getting put into a clogged artery. Boom! You ever see those things like, boom, the blood just rushes in there and that thing starts working again. And all that stuff clogs us up. Josh, don't correct me. I'm messing it up. I know somewhere. But all that stuff clogs us up. You know what? God goes in there, just let it go. Just let me open it up and then it'll work, man. It'll work. And there'll be life and joy and peace and passion and all those things you really wanted anyway. You know what Spurgeon said? When your will is God's will, you will have your will. when you just yield and bow and say, Lord, I want to follow you, and say, fantastic. Let's go do something awesome. Amen? So what will you do today, huh? You follow the Lord and be changed? Let him challenge you? Or just chalk this up to another Sunday? Okay, another Sunday, Pat did his spiel, let me go out and get something now, you know. Next week, I'll see you next week. Amen. I'll put the stuff away. Oh, man, let's follow him. Let's follow him. Let's love him. Let's draw nigh to him. Jesus said, can't you hear him, saints? My sheep. I wish I could hear his audible voice sometimes, but I'm going to hear it one day. But can't you hear it in the word? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Oh, can't you hear him calling? Can't you hear him calling today? That's the reasonable next step. For every believer in here, that's the mark of a real disciple. That's what your good shepherd, Jesus Christ, expects if he's delivered you from so great a death. If he's forgiven you, just come on. Come be with me. Come follow me. So are you following the Lamb or are you paying lip service to the Lord? That's the question. When Jesus Christ said that, he was trying to separate who was paying lip service to God and who really wanted to follow the way, the truth, and the life. So as I offer you today this question and this message, I just challenge you. Are you following the Lamb? Do you want to follow the Lamb? Or you just want to keep paying lip service to God? Let's follow the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your kind attention today.